Amen. Praise the Lord for His wonderful love. Amen. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank You for the privilege to be in Your house tonight. We think of the many that are not feeling well. Lord, we pray that You would please bring healing and encouragement to their hearts and to their bodies. Pray that You would bless our time of study tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. Ephesians 1, 7. In whom we have redemption through what? His blood. The forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. We've been looking in Ephesians chapter 1 about the many blessings of God. And we're down to number 6. And this blessing is He has redeemed us through His blood. But what does it mean to be redeemed? We sing about it, but what does it mean to the world? What might they think? We as Christians sing, redeemed how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child and forever I am, redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am. So we sing about it, we talk about it, but what does it mean? Well, the word redeem, this is from Merriam-Webster's 11th Collegiate Dictionary, it means to release from blame or debt, to clear, to free from the consequences of sin. I thought that was good, being in the dictionary, Merriam-Webster's 11th Collegiate Dictionary, and it had that definition, to free from the consequences of sin. Praise the Lord. You know, sometimes there's so much talk about salvation being free, and it is free to us, that I think sometimes people fail to remember that there was a tremendous cost to salvation. And Jesus is the one who paid that terrible cost. And that's why I know we haven't had the Lord's Supper. We've been trying to get beyond this COVID-19 thing, and maybe we're just going to have to put our mask on and gloves and maybe hazmat material and package the juice and the bread in separate cellophane so we can get back to that, because it's important. That's why we commemorate the Lord's Supper, is because it helps us to remember the terrible cost of sin. Notice, and hold your place here if you would. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11:24. And let's just remind ourselves of this, because it's been a while. I feel like we're the children of Israel walking through the wilderness. All those 40 years through the wilderness, they were not circumcising their baby boys like they're supposed to be. And so at the end, it was like, wait a minute, we've forgotten something along the way. 1 Corinthians 11:24. The Bible says, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, take, eat, this is My body, which is what? Broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me. So we often talk about His blood, and that's the important part, but He suffered. His body was broken for us. And then in verse 25, we look at the blood. After the same manner also, He took the cup when He had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in what? My blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come. So it's important for us to remember the cost of salvation. Yes, it is free to us. We can't pay for it. We can't work for it. But it was very costly. Notice in Isaiah 52, purchasing our salvation cost our Savior a great deal of suffering. Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 14. The Bible says, as many were astonished at thee, His visage was so marred, more than any man, and His form more than the sons of men. When I read this verse, many times I think about Brother Dan Gibson when he was in an accident. He fell asleep. He was coming home from a wedding, and they were living over in Muskegon at the time, and he was driving home. I don't know if it was about midnight or something, but He fell asleep and he hit somebody else head on. And I went down to the hospital to see him the next day. And his head was so swollen. And it reminds me, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form than the sons of men. You know, when you get hit hard and there's a lot of swelling, especially in the face, I mean, it can just totally change your looks, or where you couldn't even hardly recognize, or maybe not recognize a person. I don't think I would have ever recognized Brother Dan if I wouldn't have known that was him, because he was hit so hard in the head, and his head, his face was so swollen. His visage was so marred more than any man, in his form than the sons of men. That's what Jesus suffered for our sin. In Isaiah 53, verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for what? Our transgressions. He was bruised for what? Our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. With his stripes. We're not talking about a striped shirt. We're talking about all those lashes of being whipped. Those stripes being cut open with that whip. With his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. It's only when we see the horrible costs of sin that it makes us sick of sin and keeps us from it. When we realize the horrible payment. And I've told you this illustration many times, but down in Wabasas Lake one time, my wife and I were coming home from Grand Rapids, and there was red lights flashing all over just above Wabasas Park. And it was kind of up at a house, kind of through a field and in a house. A guy was just coming back from the scene. And so I said, what happened? And he said, well, there's a young man and a young lady in a Jeep. And they come up over this hill. They did not make the curve. And they went right through that field and crashed right into the house. And he said, the girl is in really bad shape. She died. But the guy lived. It was just boyfriend and girlfriend. Alcohol was involved. He missed the curve, smashed right through the wall of that house. And the man who witnessed it, the man who just went in and looked and then come back to his car, he was literally shaking. I mean, his body was literally shaking at what he had just seen. And you know, I think if each of us could actually see what Jesus looked like on the cross after they got through jamming those thorns on his head, and being whipped and being stricken on the face and his beard plucked out, I think all of us would be shaking too. And I tell you, if we realize it was our sin that did that, just like if we made a horrible mistake when we were out driving and caused someone to crash, and then we went up to the vehicle and saw them in such a state just before death, I think we'd be shaking too. We'd be in horrible shape. And you know what? It would change us. We'd like to think for our lifetime of being more careful. But too often it's just for a while, isn't it? For a while we think about, oh, the horrible consequences of what I did. But so often, over a little time, we just forget about it. And that's why the Lord wanted us to observe the Lord's Supper, so we would not forget the horrible cost of sin. Notice with me, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 11. You want to keep your place there in Ephesians 1. But in 1 Corinthians 11, because the problem was, is the Corinthian people did forget about the horrible cost of sin. And so they were partaking of the Lord's Supper. And, so many times when we do something enough times, it just becomes habit, doesn't it? And we don't even think about what we're doing. This is something that we have to work on, just thanking God for our food. If we're not careful, you know, we sit down to eat, we see what is there. Maybe as you close your eyes to pray, maybe you're, as we talked this morning about savoring the food, maybe when you're closing your eyes to pray, maybe you're thinking about, oh, that food sure looks good and smells good. And, you know, let's hurry up and get this prayer over and get to eating. Or maybe the food doesn't look good. And so you're thanking God for the food with your lips, but inside you're thinking, yuck, I don't like what's on the table at all, you know. And so we really have to think. And then sometimes our mind is just on other things, our work or our whatever we have to do, whatever we've been doing. And so we're not even thinking. We're just saying a prayer. We're not even thinking. We're not thankful for the food because we're not even thinking about what we're seeing. And it's just so easy to get into situations like that. The Corinthians did that. 1 Corinthians 11:27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord, what?
Unworthily,
shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. So if we partake of the Lord's Supper unworthily, the Bible says we're guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. We're not appreciating what He suffered for us. Verse 28. But let a man what?
Examine
himself. It's not up to the deacons or the ushers or the preachers or the person sitting next to us to examine ourselves. It's not up to them to say, well, he or she shouldn't be partaking of that. I know something they did recently. No, let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Remember in the Old Testament where if a man was jealous of his wife and thought that maybe she had been immoral with someone, they would give her, they'd cause her to come and uncover her head and give her the bitter water, and they'd put some dust off the floor. Can you imagine that? In that water. And she had to drink of it, and if she was guilty, then she'd experience some horrible things in the flesh. But if she was not guilty and her husband was just jealous, then she'd be okay. She'd be healthy. But here, so the woman drinks that, I was going to call it a concoction, but I don't know if I should call it that. But anyway, she drinks that water with dust in it, that bitter water that causes the curse. And you know, if we partake of the Lord's Supper unworthily, if we are not truly repentant of our sins, we're like that woman drinking the bitter water, aren't we? It's not going to come out good because it says, verse 29, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. I think it'd be a lot easier and a lot wiser to judge ourselves, wouldn't it? Before we drank or ate of the bread, that broken bread, and drank of that cup? You sure would. Verse 30. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. So in the Corinthians, imagine that. In the Corinthian church, there were so many people who had partaken of the Lord's Supper without examining them themselves. It said, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Can you imagine that? Having many people in your church die because they partook of the Lord's Supper and were not willing to judge themselves. I mean, that'd be like Ananias and Sapphira again, wouldn't it? I mean, that put great fear on the church back in those days when Ananias and Sapphira lied to the church and they dropped dead. Well, it's about like here the Corinthian people. Many slept. Many were weak and sickly and many died. But it didn't have to be that way, verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. So he makes it clear here that when these people are judged, when these Christians are judged, they're not losing their salvation. They're losing their lives, their physical lives here, but they're not losing their salvation. They're chastened of the Lord, but they're not condemned with the world. So it's a pretty serious thing when we think about this. And I think also on the political front, we're facing the same thing in our nation today. We've got a whole new generation of people that we have some younger politicians who have risen up that
they've really never known what it's like to work. They've gotten a free ride. They've gotten grants. They've gotten scholarships. I mean, there's a lot of people in politics right now that really do not know what it's like to have a real job where you have to work. They're just used to all the gimme, 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 the freebies. Their college education is free from grants, scholarships, like I said. And so what do? They get into politics and they say, everyone deserves a free education. Why are they saying that? Probably because they did. And so they think, well, it was free to me. It ought to be free to everybody. Do you know what they're forgetting? Nothing is free. Nothing is free. Someone has to pay the price. The same with salvation. Someone had to pay the price. Yes, it's free to us, but let us never forget that someone had to pay the price. And all these people talk about all the freebies. They don't know anything about reality. We visited Washington, D.C., our family, one time, and we noticed that once we got down into D.C., we did not see one gas station. A lot of people commute in there, and I'm sure there are gas stations somewhere, but we didn't see any near the White House and the Capitol and all of that. And we went into the Capitol, and there was a whiteboard right down at the front. And you know what had written on it? The price of a gallon of gasoline. Do you know why they needed that? Because they're not living in reality. They don't know. I mean, that's pathetic, really, when the leaders of our country have to be reminded what the price of a gallon of gas is. It's pathetic. So they advocate free college education, free health care. People say health care ought to be free for everybody. You know what their problem is? They've had too many freebies. That's what their problem is. They don't know that somebody, somewhere, sometime has to pay the bill. The doctors have to be paid. The nurses have to be paid. Health care is not free. Look at those huge hospitals. I know that the children's hospital was paid for by Helen DeVos by her generosity, but ask Brother Randy how easy it is to build a round, big building. I mean, that is unbelievable amount of extra work to build a building like that versus square. It's a lot of work to build a square building or rectangular, whatever, but one that is rounded takes an unbelievable amount of labor. So paying for buildings, medical equipment. And so now they're saying free internet. Everybody deserves free internet. Those poor, ignorant souls. Somebody's got to pay for it. Somebody's got to work for a living. Nothing is free. There's a price for everything. It may be free to us, but when we forget that someone is paying the bill, that's where we get greedy. That's where we get lazy. And that's where we get demanding. Yeah. Free education for everybody. Free health care for everybody. Free internet for everyone. They don't have a clue of reality, but that's the type of generation that we're getting to. They don't know what it's like to work. And that's the problem of emphasizing the freeness of salvation without emphasizing the horrible cost of it. We are also seeing this generation experience the same problem I just described politically. We're experiencing that same problem spiritually in America and around the world. If you emphasize the freeness of salvation but not the horrible cost of it, you know what you're going to have? You're going to have a bunch of people that live for themselves. It's called hedonism. Living for pleasure. That's exactly what we are seeing. It's like saying to the drunkard, well, Mr. Drunkard, when you were drunk last night, you hit another vehicle and you killed someone. But don't worry. The insurance company will cover the car. The insurance company will cover the medical bills. The other family has said they forgive you because they know you were drunk and really didn't know what you were doing. So don't worry. Everything's fine. The smashed vehicles are covered by the insurance. The medical care is covered by the insurance. No one's mad at you. Do you know what's missing from that? Repentance, showing him his sin. There's no remorse. And that's what happens when we try to talk about the freeness of salvation without emphasizing the horrible cost of it. Because you know what that guy will think? Oh, everything's okay then. I can go out drinking again tonight. Everything's fine. No, it's not fine. It's not fine at all. So, we have this generation rising up, emphasizing the freeness of salvation. And then they make statements like, Jesus loves you just the way you are, and he's not asking you to change a thing. Well, Jesus does love us just the way we are, because there's nothing we can do. We're filthy, rotten sinners. That's what we are. So we can, it's true Jesus loves us the way we are in that sense. Notice in Romans 5. Romans 5 and verse 8. Romans 5, 8. The Bible says, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were what? Yet sinners, Christ died for us. Well, there's nothing we can do about that. We are sinners, and there's no way to clean up ourselves. So Jesus does love us, even in our sin. But the part that gets into the false gospel is when you say, and Jesus is not asking you to change anything. That is false. Notice in Luke 13:3. You know what? When Billy Sunday was preaching, he spit hellfire and brimstone about liquor. You don't hear any of that today, do you? You don't. They said whole towns dried up. So many people got saved in towns that the bars closed down because they didn't have enough people giving them business. Boy, it's too bad we didn't have that today. Luke 13:3. Instead of that, in our area, they're opening up new bars. Wonder why. Luke 13:3. Jesus said, I tell you, nay, but except what? Ye repent, ye shall what? All likewise perish. And just in case someone said, well, that's just a scribal error. Look at verse 5. I tell you, nay, but except ye what? Repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Says the same thing. He said it twice just to make sure we got the idea. So they're teaching a false gospel when they say God doesn't ask you to change a thing, because that's false. Let's look at several scriptures that shows that's false. Ezekiel 18. Ezekiel 18. And verse 30. Ezekiel 18, verse 30. The Bible says, therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one of you according to his ways, saith the Lord God. And then what? Repent. And what? Turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Listen, can we cleanse ourselves of our sin? No. But we can turn. I'm headed down this path of sin. I can't clean up myself, but I can turn and look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I can, and I must, if I'm going to get saved. You know, throughout the New Testament, demon-possessed people, when they wanted to, could come to Jesus. The demon couldn't stop them from turning to Jesus and running to him. The devil couldn't stop anyone from turning from their sinful life and running to Jesus. And it's the same today. The devil can't stop anyone, but it's a decision. So, God says, repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Does that sound like God is saying, I'm not asking you to change anything. No, far from it. He is telling us to turn to Him. Verse 31. What's the first two words? Cast away. Cast away from you all your what? Transgressions. You know, when I was a teenager, it was a big thing for preachers to rip and snort and smoke and almost fire come out of their mouths against rock music. I remember being in Cedar Springs one time in the Baptist church there, and there was an evangelist there. I mean, he was up there, and it was just filled with young people. It was kind of a special young people's meeting. I mean, he was just preaching away against rock music, and he was saying, you young people need to go home and break your records. Now, that was something maybe you've never seen before, but it was a piece of plastic. It was kind of like a Frisbee, only totally flat with a bunch of lines, circles in it. And so he was telling them, listen, you need to break all your rock records. And so he asked young people to come forward. If you'll go home and break all your rock records, I want you to come forward and promise God you'll do that. Well, I didn't go forward because I didn't have any records. I didn't have any rock records. But young people did come forward. But you know what the problem is now? They're playing that same music in the churches. Those same evangelists, if they're still alive, probably not still alive, but that's what they'd be coming into the church. I mean, they'd have to say to the whole congregation, you know, will you come forward and, let's see, what do they call them? Not iPad, but is it iPods? Did they used to call it iPods? Okay, I don't know what they call them now. It'd probably say, you come and break all your iPhones with all that rock music on them. They'd say, no way. That's what they'd say today. You know, so-called Christian realm is filled with that same music today. So verse 31, cast away from you all your transgressions. The rock music, the other filthy things, cast them away. Whereby you have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, what? Turn yourselves and live you. So, to say to someone, God will accept you just the way you are, and you don't have to change anything. Well, the first part, God will accept you the way you are, because you can't change. You're a rotten sinner, so am I. But the last half of that is totally false. He does ask us to change. He does ask us to cast away our iniquities, to turn from that path of sin. He does ask us to change. 2 Corinthians 5. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5. So that's the situation we're in today. We are emphasizing the freeness of salvation, but we are not emphasizing the horrible cost of sin. And because of that, people are dabbling in sin. That's why we fought this battle in our own township recently about alcohol. Some of the same people I fought alongside of in Oakfield Township probably about 20 years ago against alcohol, and they were on my side then. Well, really isn't my side, is it? We were all on the Lord's side, amen, 20 years ago. But now some have got one foot on the world, maybe both feet on the world. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creature. Does that sound like God says, you don't have to change a thing? No, it says he's a new creature. Sounds like a lot has changed. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. You know, it used to be that in the church, in the old church, we had used vacuum cleaners, yard sale vacuum cleaners. And they were a royal pain. I mean, why would you sell a vacuum cleaner if it worked well? Would you? Probably not. So we had these yard sale vacuum cleaners, you know, that probably have a quarter of the suction they should have. And, you know, it's like, when did the bags ever get changed? You know, so just think of using a vacuum cleaner with a bag is already half full of dirt and it doesn't have much suction. And finally, one time I just thought, you know what? I am tired of these worthless vacuum cleaners. I'm going to go buy a new one. God's house deserves the new, right? The book of Malachi, don't bring to God your torn animals and your disease, the lame and the blind animals. Don't bring those as a sacrifice to God. Why is it so often that people want to give their junk to God? Oh, yeah, I've got something we don't need anymore. Well, why don't you need it anymore? What's wrong with it? Well, there's this and that. But I thought maybe the church could use it. What's that saying? Well, I've got this junk and I don't know. I just thought maybe God could use it. Maybe we ought to give God our best, amen, and not our junk. He's making all things new. That's what he wants in our lives. He doesn't want our junk. 1 Corinthians 6:19. He deserves our best. 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know ye not that your body is what? The temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in what? Your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You know what? Do you think God would be pleased with sin in his temple? No. So God does want things to change in our lives. Look at Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 and verse 22. The Bible says that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man. Do you plan on putting off your coat, suit coat, before you go to bed? Or are you going to go to bed in your suit coat? Last night, it was kind of late night for me, and someone in my home asked me, I still had on my tie and my suit pants, and I don't remember what time it was. It was really late. It's like, are you ever going to change out of your suit? God wants us to put off some things. Verse 22, what? That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. So is God saying, I love you just the way you are, and I'm not asking you to change anything. I just love you the way you are. No, he's saying, put off these old things. Verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That got brought out in Sunday school this morning. Being renewed in our minds. Verse 24, and that ye put on what? The new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. My wife got a little jean type jacket, and someone told her, you look 20 years younger in that. My wife loves that jean jacket. I don't blame her. So said something to Susie. Does Susie have one too? Okay. And so Susie said today, do I look 20 years younger in mine? Someone said, okay, do you look like you're 9 years old? I don't know, something like that. I don't know if that always works. But God wants us to put on the new man. And you know what? When we put on the new man, people notice, don't they? They do. They do. 1 Peter chapter 4. It's good to have something new in our lives that people notice. 1 Peter 4:1. For as much as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath what?
Ceased from sin.
That sounds like a change, doesn't it? It doesn't sound like God is saying, okay, I love you just the way you are. I'm not asking you to change anything. It seems like there's a change, a cease from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. That sounds like a change. It sounds like God wants me not to live in the lust of the flesh anymore, but to the will of God. Verse 3. For the time past tense, of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excessive riot, speaking evil of you. You know what that's saying? That's saying our old friends are speaking evil of us because that we won't what? We won't run with them anymore in their sin. And so they're saying, you're weird, you're strange, you're crazy, you're a kook, you're a fanatic, because you don't run with us. That means there's been a change in our lives. That's what that means. So it's totally false to say that God doesn't expect us to change. Totally false. When we get saved, we should have the desire for Christ to cleanse us and transform us. That should be our desire. We checked out of the grocery store recently and received a couple coupons. On the back, it said, redeemable at Meijer. And it just reminds me, we're talking about redemption. We can go back there for a second. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. So we checked out of the grocery store and it's got that word, redeemed, redeemable at Meijer. And it just reminds me, there's only one place to get that coupon redeemed. And that's at Meijer. And there's only one place to get saved, isn't there? And that's the foot of the cross where Jesus died and bled and gave His life for our sins. Notice with me in John 14, John chapter 14 and verse 6. So redemption, what does it mean? It means there's only one place to get cleansed. John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And on the back of the coupon, it also reads this. I read it. It says, required purchase necessary. So while we were explaining that salvation is free and there's nothing you can do personally to obtain it, we better explain just equally as much. This does not mean that salvation doesn't require a price. Just like that coupon, it says, required purchase necessary. In other words, you are not getting something for nothing. Something must be paid. I often have a conversation about that. You know, it's kind of strange, isn't it? You can save tons of money on a sale, but what's the requirement? You got to spend money. The only way to save money on a sale is you've got to spend money. There's got to be a purchase. And so, even so with salvation, that coupon says required purchase necessary. So redemption, there is a price that had to be paid. And that's the blood of Christ. Let's go to 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1, verse 18. 1 Peter 1, 18. It was the pure and sinless blood of Christ. So let's remember that when we are explaining to someone the freeness of salvation, let's make sure we tell them this does not mean that salvation didn't require a price, because it required a horrible price, but someone paid the price. 1 Peter 1:18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, there's that word again, redeemed. It requires a price, not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. That wasn't enough to redeem us. From your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. The tradition of our fathers couldn't save us, couldn't redeem us. But verse 19 tells the price, but with what? The precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So redemption does require a price. But it's nothing we could ever come up with. We're bankrupt spiritually. We're sinners. But Christ paid the price with His precious and pure blood. So may the Lord help us. Make it clear to people, salvation cannot be bought. Salvation cannot be earned. Our baptism doesn't save us. Our church membership doesn't save us. Whatever you want to try doesn't save us. Only Christ can do that. But there is that price, and Christ paid it. And if we realize it was a horrible price to pay, then it should cause us to live a new life in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, please help us, because we see all around us. We see politically a generation that has no clue. Nothing's free. Somebody has to pay the price. And Lord, we have the same situation going spiritually so much of the time. People emphasizing only the freeness of salvation, and they're living like the world because of it, because they don't comprehend it was a terrible price that our sin required. Lord, help us to live holy and pure lives out of thanksgiving. We pray in Jesus' name.